morning, church. If you haven't met me yet, I'm Diana Shiflett. I'm the Arlington campus pastor. That's important because I'm about to show you some pictures. This is the new Arlington campus. We have started construction. Yes. It is so exciting. We did a little groundbreaking ceremony. We had gold shovels and hard hats, and it was really fun. And then the next day, out came the bulldozers. I was like, you all are fast. And he said, we were waiting on you. I was like, I didn't know you were waiting on us. But they weren't really waiting on us. It was all a part of the big picture. But it is happening. We accidentally took out the internet last Wednesday, but it's back up and running. And things are going well. But keep praying, because this is an exciting time, but also it's when Satan loves to, you know, wheedle in and have his way as well. So keep the Arlington campus construction project in your prayers, and huge thanks for being a part of the exciting new building that's about to pop up out of the ground over there. Let's pray as we head into this morning. God, we thank you that you have given us your word. May we be transformed by it this morning. May we hear what you have to say and walk out people that are more like you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I think I've confessed to this group before that I don't always tell people right away when I meet them that I'm a pastor. I think I've said that before. Now, back in my 20s, because I was a youth pastor, the reason that I did that was because I actually wanted to have friends. Did you know people don't really always want to be friends with pastors? But then over time, my motivation has changed, and it's really more because I actually want to meet the real person that I'm talking to. Did you also know that people act differently when they find out you're a pastor? So I just like to get to know people genuinely, and this passage of scripture that we have been working on, this 1 Corinthians 13, is called the love passage. And all of us have that desire to actually be genuinely loved, not the fake love out there, but to have that genuine love. And the Greek word that Paul is introducing here is agape love. And Kaz talked about it a couple weeks ago or last week, where he was talking about it. It's not based on what you can give me, but it's more unconditional. Like, I'm going to give you this love no matter what. And this was new to the Corinthians at the time. This was a new word of love, a new definition for love at the time, because they were familiar with some other words for love. So the agape love is unconditional and sacrificial love. But the eros love, they would have been familiar with. This was the romantic and passionate and physical love. They would have been familiar with that. They would have been familiar with philia, which is brotherly love. Philadelphia is named after this Greek word for love, the city of brotherly love. That's how you can remember that one. And then the last one that they would have been familiar with is storge love. And this is familial love. When I was preaching this out in Arlington, it was the VBS Sunday, and you could just feel the oozing of family love when the little kids got up there, right? And they're like, that's my kid. Even the one that was like stage fright. It didn't do any of the motions or any of the words, but there was just this familial love, like, that's my kid. I love my kid. I would do anything for my kid. But they also, the way that this one is different is, you will also make sure that your child's disciplined, right? So there's a little bit like back and forth with storge love that's different than this unconditional love that Paul is talking about from this passage. Paul wrote this letter to a church because they were doing it wrong. That's why he was writing it. He wasn't writing it to be like, great job, everybody. He was saying, y'all are doing it all wrong. And let me tell you how this should go. So this part of the world at the time would have attracted all the kind of like the driver spirit people, like the type A personality who were like, I'm going to get after this and I'm going to make it happen. They were the entrepreneurs of the time because it was a place where commerce was taking place and they wanted to be a part of it. And so you can imagine then the church has a group of people that are all go-getters and want to do it perfectly right. And this was kind of like falling into the church a little bit. And so he was saying, like, we gotta look at these ways that we're loving and make sure we're loving correctly. So we sat in a room, us pastors, and we're like, I get this one, I get that one, right? And each of us took two or three of the words that are a part of this passage. There's 14 or 15, but half of them are in the positive, like, do this, love this way. And then the other half are in the negative, like, don't do that. So I picked some don't do's today. But I picked these three because these are three I'm not good at. And I'm like, I gotta dig in a little bit. I mean, if you're gonna be studying something, you might as well learn a little bit yourself and grow a little bit. So here's the ones I picked. It does not dishonor others, or in the ESV translation, it is not rude. Rude. the second one is, it is not self-seeking, and that's the NIV, or it does not insist on its own way. Anybody else like their own way? Things I need to work on. Okay. Number three is, it is not easily angered. I was like, I'm not easily angered. And then when I read the ESV, I was like, oh, it is not irritable. Whoops-a-daisy. Irritable is so easy. I am so quick to the irritable, right? Because you know why I thought that was okay? Because I thought it was just a me problem. I thought when I'm irritable, it's just me who's irritable. But have you ever been around someone who's irritable? It's not very loving, is it? And I had to like figure that out as I was studying this, like, oh my gosh, I got stuff to work on here. And so as I was digging through, I started to realize there's some things that Pastor Diana needs to change in how she does life, just like all of us, right? All right, so we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This is important because if you are thinking about this, the people of this time in this place would have thought it to be amazing the more languages they could speak, because then they can buy and sell and trade with more people who speak different languages. And this is a place where everybody was coming in from all over the world. And so they were like, the more languages I know, the more amazing I am. And so Paul is actually getting after that when he talks about, like, if you are speaking in this spiritual language, if it is not done with love, then it's worthless. And I'm sure they were like, worthless? All my languages, including the most spiritual, right? He was calling them out on this in a very specific way. A couple weeks ago, I went to go visit family in Wisconsin, and my sister has six kids. So it's been like, you're like, there goes Diana again, back up to Wisconsin, because they, you know, graduations and plays and all the things, right? And I don't want to miss anything, so I'm racing up there. And we had you know, the graduation on Friday and the big party on Saturday. And then it was Saturday night, and we all looked at each other and like, let's go to dinner. Let's just relax and go to dinner. Nobody has to cook. Let's just go to dinner. So we found this amazing Mexican restaurant. That's like our love language in our family. And we get around this table, and there's 10 of us, five of my sister's kids, the two parents, and then my parents were there as well. And it was so fun. Like, I was sitting next to my niece, who's 21, and her dad, and we're yucking it up and telling jokes and having a great time and, you know, yelling down to the other end of the table. It was fun. It's family. And my mom was like one person down. But at the end of the meal, we paid the bill and we're getting ready to walk out. My mom's 84. She's still with it and young and spry, except for the bum knee, right? And there were like two steps going out of of the bill, or out of this little, they had put us in this little special spot because there were 10 of us. And so I got down a little bit further, you know, to lend a hand just in case, but you know, she's independent. She doesn't need, she doesn't need help. But so we ended up walking out together, the two of us. And I was like, I'm thinking to myself, that was so fun. That was like maybe the most fun I had the whole time, right? We were like relaxed, and she's like, I didn't hear a thing. She did not have a great time. She saw us smiling, and I thought that was enough for her. Like, I'm like, isn't this so great? We're all together as a family. She should love this. This doesn't happen very often. But she's like, I couldn't hear anything. It was just like a resounding gong. And I was thinking about that for us, and that's what Paul is talking about here. It's this annoying noise, not a good noise. I thought it was a good noise. As she walked out, she told me how I could love her well. If we had ordered food into the house and not had music on, not turned on the TV, I could have heard everything. It's a different way of loving someone. I was like, these tacos were great. And none of us had to make it or go pick it up. We just showed up. So you have to think about, like, what is love really? Or is it just a loud noise to someone else? Continuing on in verse 2, it says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And Paul here is aware of his audience. They are very knowledgeable. They are people who have been trained, and they know what they're doing, and they have all the gifts. And he's saying it doesn't matter how much you know if you're not loving people right. Theodore Roosevelt has this great quote that says, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. It's true. And that's the kind of love that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about real, genuine love where you care about someone, not just give them your amazing knowledge. Verse 3 says this, if I give all I possess to the poor and gave over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying, even if you gave over your physical body and worked hard and did all the hard things, this is a hardworking group of people. Again, he knew his audience. They were people who were motivated to go further for themselves. Like everything they did, they wanted to impress other people. They wanted to be seen as the most amazing person in the room instead of actually loving and caring for the person that was less than in the room. Paul here is saying it's worthless unless you're actually loving well. You can't just do the hard work and think you're doing it right. You gotta get the heart right. This sermon series is called What Love Does, and it's called this because we're supposed to be doing things. Instead of just achieving things, we are loving people well. We are achieving they would be like, I'm achieving speaking in tongues and being able to prophesy. I'm the smartest person in the room. I actually gave to the poor. They're physically doing all the things, but he's like, that is worthless because you're not loving them well. You're not doing it right. And I would say that most of us can tell when someone's motivations aren't quite right, right? Like you're with someone, you're like, I don't feel like this is about genuine care for me right now. There's something else going on. But even more importantly, God knows. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts in those moments, and he knows the motivations of our hearts. And I say this not like to shame us or to make us feel bad, but actually because God knows what's best for us, and he loves us deeply, even those who are trying to love or fake love or whatever that looks like. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance or what it looks like, but the Lord looks at the heart. Recently, I was talking to someone about their faith walk, and you know, she set up an appointment with me, and she's like, I just feel like I'm not doing it right. I want to do it right. And she's new to her faith in the last couple of years. And I'm thinking to myself, she's like killing it, right? And I'm trying to figure out what she's talking about. And then I remembered that season of my life. It's kind of like a spiritual developmental phase you go through where it feels like you're grammar correcting your own spiritual walk. Like, I'm trying to do it right. Am I doing it right? Should I read this much? Should I not read this? How do I do it perfectly? And we get into this mindset suddenly that it's about how good we are doing our faith instead of how well we are loving Jesus and loving one another. It's different. And so I looked at her and I was like, oh, you don't have to worry. You actually love people really, really well. And she is one, she's like someone I look up to. And I actually said the other day, I was like, I gotta think about how she would do it because she knows how to love someone well. We were doing book club this week and a new person came in and they didn't have the book. And so we're explaining the book to her. And in my brain, I'm like, how do I buy her the book on Amazon and get it shipped to her house? Like all this. And at the end of the book study, this woman stood up and handed her book. And I was like, well, that's how you do it, right? So she is loving people well. She's knowing what to do just because she's loving Jesus, but she's also feeling loved by Jesus for the first time in her life. And it's powerful to watch because she's like, Jesus is loving me this way. I am going to love others this way. This kind of love is taking the focus off of ourselves and what I need. I was like thinking, how do I give her my book? It's got all the notes in it and I'm supposed to be the one reading the book, leading the book study, right? I'm thinking about that and she's just handing her book over because she's not thinking about herself. She's like, I'll buy another book, no problem. We read this passage usually at weddings and we think it's about two people or a couple, but the reality is this is how we are called to live and love as a church, the body of Christ. The chapter before this is all about the body of Christ. That's not an accident that Paul wrote about that right before he wrote the chapter on love. It's important for us to get that. I was thinking about all of this love, like, you know, sometimes we're like, I got the Ten Commandments down. Well, most of them, you know, that one, that lie one, this, you know, it's not a big deal, right? Right. We think, you know, we got the big picture, but this is that grammar correction, right? This is how to love right. This is how to actually do love well. And we can read these words and go, okay, this is what Jesus is talking about when he's asking us to love. And I was thinking about this new building that's going out in Arlington. We could be like, us, we're doing such a great job, right? You can all just pat yourselves on the back because we're all a part of it, right? We're doing such a great job. But if we just like opened up that building and didn't love the community well, we're not doing it right. We're not doing church right. We actually have to love the people that are not here yet. Same in this building, right? We have to be thinking about who is far from God, who does not have a relationship with him, who needs to know Jesus and welcoming them in, loving them well. I mean, you have to do things that are not for yourself when it comes to that. You gotta do things differently. You have to give up some things. Let's continue on. Verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking, and it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. In this church, this was a church that was notorious for being divisive, arrogant, and they had disorderly worship. And so Paul needed to talk to them and say, hey, we got to act different. Like they were having all sorts of bad things go on around the Lord's Supper, including being drunk around the Lord's Supper. And Paul is saying that Lord's Supper is meaningless if you are going to treat it that way. That's what he's saying. He's calling them out. And as I was, you know, in this passage trying to like shift and change myself, I was at Jiffy Lube and I was like, even here, Lord, like love is patient. Love is kind. Even when he comes over and offers the filter that's too expensive, right? How about the DMV, right? You gotta be real, real patient there. And what about people that we don't agree with? Or people that you know are wrong? Or people who are arrogant? Or people who are watching us in such a way with judgmental eyes? Are we still to be kind? And yes, it's hard, but we're called to it. Paul is calling us out in this passage. He's calling out the church of Corinth in this because Paul actually cares about that church and he wants them to do it right. But even more so, God wants us to do it right. And not because he's like grammar checking us at all. He's actually doing it because he knows it's good for our souls. When we are selfish, have you ever like been really selfish and then walked away and you're like, now I feel worse. I got what I wanted, but now I feel worse, right? He's actually saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love people well so that when you walk away, you don't feel worse trying to love yourself more than other people. When we love people only to further our own agenda or because we are so prideful, it's actually not good for our souls or the soul that we are interacting with. God created us for real relationship, deep relationship, genuine love for one another, and not just in our marriages, but in the church. He wants us to experience that agape love in the church. And it'll be beautiful to those when they come through the doors. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was like, wait a minute. Paul is writing this. Saul, who used to be a bad dude, right? He was the one who was doing everything wrong. He thought he was doing what was right. And he was killing Christians because he thought that was right. And here he is, he has a transforming experience, and now here he is helping them understand what it means to truly love. And I love that that we can see it through someone's eyes who actually really, truly struggled with this kind of love. He's the one writing that. And he was an adult when it happened. I think sometimes we're like, I worked on this when I was 12, right? And now I'm a good human. But it's good to see that here's an adult that was trying to figure it out. So these 14 or 15 ways, some in the positive, some in the negative. Here, you know, I'm talking about the don't dishonor others, don't be rude, don't be self-seeking, don't be easily angered, don't be irritated. And I picked these because I genuinely struggle with every single one of these every single day. Does no one else get irritated? I'm the only one, okay. But every single day, we are challenged by this passage of Scripture. And what I thought about is I want to kind of know a little bit more about these words so that I can get to the root of like what's going on so that I can shift and change. And so I was researching rude, and it says, rudeness insists on self-expression and self-gratification at the expense of others' feelings and experience. This definition was jarring to me because I was like, rude, that's like cutting somebody off in traffic and you'll never see him again. Rude is like cutting in line and it's like, whatever, no big deal, right? But this, where it is at the expense of other people, that's scary to me. That sounds toxic to me if we are living this way, where we are trying to be the ones that are always in the right and we always get our way. That's something I feel like I need to do a real heart check on that to shift and change and be someone that God has called me to be rather than someone who's okay with it being at the expense of others. I think when I hear the word rude, that little girl from Full House always pops up in my head. How rude. And she's, you know, like 4 years old, so it's cute. Rudeness isn't cute. And when you think about someone loving you and they're rude, you're like, no, that was not loving. But when we do it, it's like, that's validated. I should be able to do that because they either surprised me with something or I didn't like what they did. I can act rude towards them and it's not okay. But the other term that I uncovered as I was looking at rude, it was dishonor. And it's actually used in the translation. It says, love does not dishonor others. And when I heard that word dishonor, I thought, that's horrible. That is someone who's trying to knock someone down a peg so that they feel better about themselves, trying to ruin someone's reputation for no reason, or even if it is for a reason. But it's not loving someone well when we are dishonoring someone. It actually made me think of my childhood. So I grew up in a town like Corinth. It was like the type A personality. It was like the new place where everybody was moving in and the big houses and the everybody was driver. All their kids had the right clothes and they were, you know, smart and they could do everything right. They looked good. And I was type C personality, and I was not smart. I was not cute. I did not have the clothes like everybody else, and we didn't have the money, and I felt like I don't know how to live here as a middle schooler, right? So I decided to dishonor others because I thought if I can just knock down other people a peg, then I'll look better. Woo, right? Think about that for a second. That does not work. That makes you feel worse. I still, like, there's still two people in my life I'm still trying to track down to be like, I'm so sorry that I, because I used to, like, look for something to be able to knock down them down a peg so that I could look better. I never looked better. I know it made me look worse and like a horrible, horrible friend, human, whatever, however you want to put it. And I think about these excuses we make that it's okay to dishonor others and it's okay to be rude. And I think that's not how God wired us to be. It's not what he wants, even for us who are dishonoring other people. I was rewinding this and I was thinking about, there were two guys that dishonored me as a kid. You know, it's what kids do, right? And both these two guys, not, you know, it's not every person that ever dishonored me in middle school, but this one guy, soon after I'd graduated, I think with my master's, I think, and I was at a store and I was checking out and he's like, hey, Diana. And I was like, hey. And he's like, I'm so sorry. And I was like, what? And he's like, I'm sorry. I was a real jerk in high school. And I was like, oh. And then he's like, what do you do? And I'm like, I'm a youth pastor. He's like, that's so great. I came to the Lord. Like, you know, I was like, oh. So it's important. It matters to ask for forgiveness from people. And then another one of them was at one of our 15-year reunions or 20-year reunions. Yeah, who knows? And this one guy that used to call me fat and ugly and all the things, he's like, wow, you're pretty. And I was like, oh. It changed me, right? I was like, this guy's a jerk, right? Oh, here he comes, right? And it matters what we say to people. And so we need to be careful with how we are caring for one another and being rude. I also looked up and found that rude is self-seeking. So that's the second one, rude, self-seeking. So done, okay? Don't be rude or self-seeking. All right. And then the last one, irritated, I was like, this is the one. This one got me. This is why I picked these three, this little bundle of three, is because the worst day that I get irritated the most is Sunday. You know why? Because I am stressed out. I don't usually sleep well the night before, and I'm usually hungry, right? Okay? And so anybody relate to those three things, right? And then if Rodney says, what are we doing after church? I'm like, are we really talking about this right now? Right? What? I mean, I don't say it out loud, but wow, you know, the irritated is like, And he's just like, what are we doing after church, right? And I shouldn't be irritated, but because I have so much on my mind, and a friend of mine 21 years ago was awesome in my life. She was someone that I had hired as a speaker for one of the camps I was in charge of, and I was literally in charge of everything. That was, you know, when I was learning how to share the load. It was a middle school camp for girls. I was like, this is gonna be awesome. There's over 100 girls. I'm gonna be in charge of all the counselors, all the staff. This is gonna be amazing. I'm gonna pick up the speaker at the airport. We're gonna drive to camp. And this is awesome. We get to camp. I've got my new friend, and I'm trying to be cool, right? She's the speaker. You want to be cool around the speaker. And I walk into the room that we're supposed to train everybody in for the week, and it is a mess. Like a mess. I think the teen group was in there, right? Popcorn, it was just a mess. And I lost it. And I started barking orders at whoever was around, not the speaker, of course, because, you know, she's the speaker. But she went right over to the closet, got out the vacuum. I was like, whoa, I went too far, right? Now the speaker's vacuuming the carpet. And later that evening, I went to her. I was like, hey, so sorry about that. I should not have behaved that way. I should have not been irritated. It was the beginning of camp. I'm so sorry. There's no way to start. And she's like, oh, no, Diana, that is called event mode. I was like, okay, forgiven, right? But I loved that. It helped me because I realized that's who I am. When I'm in event mode, I am irritated. I'm irritable. And so that's something I really have to work at. And what I realized as I was doing this, it is not just a me problem. It becomes an everybody problem. It made me think of this Romans passage 15:5-6. It says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This helps me so much when I think about this 1 Corinthians passage and I shift it to Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not irritable with Diana. And then I can shift. If that's what it means to be like Christ, that's who I need to be. Not that it makes it easy, but at least I know who I'm following. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given us this particular passage of scripture to shift us and change us to be more like you. You've called us to love one another well, genuinely, deeply, and not be self-seeking. May we be the people you've called us to be. May we be the people that love in the way that is not about us, but it's only about you. God, we love you and we are thankful for the sacrifice that you made for each one of us, not just in this room, but the sacrifice that you made for the world. May we be people who are allowing that love to overflow onto those around us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.